Who here can tell me what is our church's mission statement? If you're not on parish council, no parish council members, tell me. What is our church's mission statement? What are we on about?
To help people.
That's a good one. I like it. But it's there's something in writing somewhere back in this church's history, in the archives. Yes. To know Christ and to make Christ known. So this is the image that we have on our little profile picture on Facebook and Instagram, just so people know that what we're on about at Mount Eliza Anglican Church, to know Christ and to make Christ known. So if you haven't found us on Facebook or Instagram yet, please look us up and follow along. It's a great way of encouragement. And I like to see the posts each day that our communications team put on just to encourage me and bless my day. And it's funny, Andrew just reminded me of one that was on in the week. It was about knowing God, knowing God's presence, stuff I talked about last week, which has been my prayer for you over the weeks, that we'd all know God more and know his love more and live out in his wisdom and bear fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. And so the last line that was put on this beautiful little picture on Facebook and Instagram was, know his love. So know God, know his presence, know his love. And someone commented on that, a friend of mine who I know well, who's a bit controversial. And he pushed back and he said, why is God a him? Why has it got a his? And why has it got a capital H? Why can't it be a woman? And so this was the conversation just having behind the scenes. I don't think it's viewable to the public, but Andrew, you just reminded me of that. I think there's so much that we don't know about God. There's so much that we think we know. We put him in a little box and fit him into what we want him to be. But I think through this Colossians study, we're reminded just to know God more about what he reveals to us. And what he's revealed to us is himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And this slogan that we have, this mission statement for our church, is very fitting as we look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 29. We're going to finish off this little chapter. And it's about knowing Christ and making him known. And we can see why Paul is leading into this from what we covered last week. And if it's okay with you, I'll just recap a little bit of where we left off last week and why we're moving into knowing Christ and the supremacy of Christ more so today. So if you've got a Bible open, maybe look up, it was page 192 on the Pew Bibles. And I was told last week that some of these Bibles are missing the book of Colossians. Did you know that? Someone has come into this church, taken a liking to the book of Colossians and ripped it out. So if your Bible doesn't have Colossians in it, maybe get another one. And if it doesn't, please don't put it back on the pew. We'll just have to find these ones and, do something with them. But isn't that interesting? I don't know. I hope they did something good with it. I hope they didn't rip it out in protest, but ripped it out in love because they wanted to know more of God, know more of Christ. That's what we want. So I'm just recapping, beginning at verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with all knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share an inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life, for he has rescued us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So exciting, the riches we have in Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for our redemption, the plan for salvation of the world. No wonder he goes on now to talk about the supremacy of Christ. And this is a hymn. He actually breaks into song because it's so awesome to sing about Jesus. You know, My favourite hymn, I reckon, is Amazing Grace. Yes. And I love How Great That Thou Art as well. There's lots of great hymns. Like, we all have great favourite hymns. I'm still waiting for some of you to tell me what your favourite hymns are so that we can sing them. But I just think the content and the theology in this ancient hymn, which they would have been used in liturgical services before Paul writes it here in verses 15 to 20, is amazing. I'd love it to become our favourite hymn. I did look up a version of someone singing it on the internet, and we'll play that at the end of the message. It's a really, really corny version, and it will make us laugh and smile, but it's meant to be fun. I don't expect us to keep, you know, singing that version, but it will stick in your head. And I wanted to remind you of these theological truths, which are worth remembering. No wonder it was put in a song, because it's easier to remember in a song. So the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. As Andrew said, God is invisible. There's so much we don't know about him. And so he put Jesus on earth to live as one of us, someone we can relate to become God with flesh on, so we can understand and learn more about God and what he's like and his character and what he values and how he wants us to live. The Son is the image, the exact image, the reflection in a mirror, the imprint on a coin, the exact representation of the Father. Exact likeness, the manifestation of God himself in human form. He fully reveals God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, that firstborn was important back in patriarchal days. Look at all the history of Israel, and the firstborn in every family got double inheritance and all the privileges and rights. But you know, God chooses who is the firstborn. In the family of Israel, there was Esau and there was Jacob. Even though Esau was the firstborn, God said, Jacob is the firstborn. And he did trick his way into receiving that inheritance of a firstborn. But God chooses. And he's chosen Jesus to be the firstborn and inherit everything. And that was planned, actually, right back in the Old Testament, but it was a mystery that wasn't clear. Let me read a little bit of Psalm 89 to you, beginning at verse 24. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my rock, my God, my Saviour. And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. That's Christ's ancestry through the line of David. These things are prophesied that he'd be the firstborn over all creation long before he came. It goes on in verse 16, this hymn, for in him all things were created, things on heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And we know that. We know that he was with God in the very beginning. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, creating the world. And Jesus has been given everything under his feet. God has chosen to make him supreme, to make him preeminent, to be over all things. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I'm not much of a scientist, but apparently every proton and atom should not naturally hold together. But someone has made it so that we actually can exist, that everything exists because God holds it together. And if there's a scientist in the room, you want to ask them more about that later, you can. But I just want to say the spiritual truth of that is when my life is unraveling and I think everything's a mess and everything's falling apart, I take comfort that in him all things hold together. And we can just trust and turn to him and look to him and say, God, you've got this. I know you can hold this together. I'm just going to keep walking, keep trusting and walking by faith in you. And he keeps it together. He's amazing. And he is the head of the body, the church. We all know that. Sometimes we forget that and we start taking on things in our own strength and thinking that we have to change the world through the church. We have to remember it's God's work and he will do it through us and in us. And he is the head. You know, we have to learn to get on board with what he wants us to do, to seek his will, not our own. He is the head of the body, the church, and we are his servants. We are made for that. You can think of many scriptures calling us the body of Christ. May we all learn to surrender to his will, to let him lead the way as the head, and follow him with our gifts in acts of service, encouraging one another, working together under our head, Jesus Christ. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. We know that. We know that he wasn't the first one to be raised from the dead. We know Lazarus was raised. We know other people were raised. But he is the one who has been raised for all eternity. He didn't die again. He only died once. And then he rose and sat at the right hand of God where he reigns forever and ever. And God was pleased to put all things under his feet. And he's the firstborn among the dead, so that he can have that place of honour next to God, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Supremacy is a funny word, isn't it, if you really think about that? It's an awe-inspiring word. Supremacy is the most supreme, the top, the most controlling, the one that no one else can compare to. That's our Saviour, that's our Jesus Christ. I've spent all week just contemplating the preeminence and the superiority and the all-controlling power and authority of the one we call Lord, who's our Redeemer, who's our friend, the one we walk with, the one who lives inside us. That blows my mind. It's an amazing mystery, an amazing truth that the one with all supremacy comes to live inside us. That is the mystery of the gospel. And we'll get to that shortly. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm so excited. But God was pleased to have all the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus Christ. And if you think of John, is it 14 or 15? Jesus prays and says, you know, God, I want you to be in them. And I want to be in them just as you are in me. And I in them, and we're all one together. God was pleased to dwell fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Christ is delighted to dwell fully in us as we represent him. So Jesus, God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Christ and through him reconcile himself all things, whether things on heaven or earth, in heaven or making peace by his blood shed on the cross. It's through Christ we've been reconciled. And I was going to skip ahead to verse 25. As Paul says, I have become its servant. I've become the church's servant for the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, back in the Old Testament, back in the old days, they didn't know the fulfillment of God's salvation plan. It only became more revealed as Jesus came and revealed it. God's plan in the flesh was revealed through his son's dying on the cross to redeem us, to save us. And what is even more remarkable that they didn't understand is that the Spirit, Jesus, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would come and live in believers, even Gentiles. They didn't even have to become Jews. And all through history, they wanted to have more understanding. The prophets of old longed to see the day where people would be full of the Spirit. They only received the Spirit for a short time, for accomplishing a task, for building the temple, for doing things. But the Spirit now dwells in us permanently. That is an unfathomable mystery. And it's a hope of glory, because the Spirit dwelling in us is our hope of glory. It's our hope of eternal life. It's because of him living in us that we have hope. Without him, if we don't have that hope, you don't have the Spirit. And I say, get the Spirit today. We need the Spirit. We need it for hope, for living in this world and in the next. We need it to live for God's glory, because we need Christ to live in us in order to be able to make him known to others. We can't give away what we don't have. And so today I want us to all just know Christ more, know his preeminence, know his supremacy, know that his power, his authority is living in you. Now that doesn't make you worthy of glory. We live to his glory. That's our purpose. We are servants of him, like Paul. He's willing to suffer for Christ. He's willing to lay down his life for Christ and be in prison for Christ and be beaten for Christ. And I don't think many of us are going to be asked to do that. But it's not about us. When we come to Christ, we say, I am giving back the life that you gave up for me. Take my life. Have your way in it, because I know you. I know you're awesome. And I want more of you. I want more of you in me, because I want to live out your purposes and your plans and bear fruit for your glory while I live on the earth, until the day comes when I don't anymore and I get to live with you in all eternity and live for your glory there too. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me pray. Jesus Christ, just so blown away that you know God so intimately and personally, that you're his son, that you're God in the flesh, and that God loves us enough to come to earth and reveal himself to us so that we can know him through you, find redemption through your blood, to receive forgiveness, to be full of your Spirit and empowered and enabled to shine for you and live out our lives to your praise and glory, Lord. We do pray that come upon us afresh today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and your light and your truth and all wisdom and understanding, so that we can live out your will and your purposes here on earth as your body, the church, together and in our individual lives. Have your way in us. Have your way through us. Help us to know you and make you known for the purposes of your kingdom. That's why you came. And that's why we go on to proclaim and admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom, so that all of us and everyone we know may be presented to you fully mature on that day when we meet you face to face. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.